Your lesson this morning is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages towards the Negev. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Years ago, before big televised events and the like, word was out that a tightrope walker was going to be at Niagara Falls. And he was going to walk from the American side to the Canadian side. So the crowds gathered. And he got up on the rope, and he did. Walked from American side to the Canadian side. But then he got a wheelbarrow and got back on the rope. And he pushed the wheelbarrow from the Canadian side to the American side. And of course there was thunderous applause and the like, But in that audience, there was one little boy. He was particularly enthralled. His eyes were big. He was clapping. He was yelling. Man, he was just enthralled. And the tightrope walker, you know, saw him. And so he said, "Son, do you believe I could push this wheelbarrow back across to the Canadian side?" "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "Do you think I could put you in this wheelbarrow and push you across?" "Yes, sir, I do." "Get in the wheelbarrow." "No, sir." Faith is easy from the stands. Faith is far more challenging when we're presented with the prospect of actual involvement. Faith is easy in the worship service. It is considerably more challenging when we attempt to apply Christian faith and practice to everyday life. It is easy to mentally and intellectually claim faith in Jesus Christ. It's a different question when we're called to base our life on it. Our scripture lesson is the call of Abram, who he was Abram before he was later called Abraham. And just for simplicity, for my train of thought, I'm going to say Abraham the rest of the message. But he was Abram at his calling and later became Abraham. But Abraham is the prototype of faith in both the Old and the New Testament. Reading the account of Abraham and Sarah from the perspective of hindsight, you know, if you've been in church most of your life, you've heard this story so many times, you were probably saying the words before I read them. But it is familiarity. In reading from hindsight, it's easy to miss the daring nature of Abraham changing his life based on a promise. I read of a pastor who has four pictures hanging on a wall in his study. They're all side by side. All four are pictures of basically the same thing. Barren desert. So one day a parishioner asked the pastor, says, "Why do you have four pictures of nothing on your wall?" And he explained that he had visited the Holy Land and they had taken the group to the place where they believed Abraham received his call. And so he took a picture in all four directions. Which, of course, all four directions were barren desert. And he says he has that set of pictures to remind him of what faith is. Faith is trust, total trust, in the promises of God. It's no wonder Abraham is the prototype of faith. Try to think about it. Abraham is minding his own business. From what it says he took with him when he headed out, it sounds like he was living pretty well, pretty comfortably. And then he senses the call of God. And he senses God saying, "Leave your country, leave your relatives, go to a land that I will show you." And oh, by the way, I know you're 75 years old, and I know Sarah's biological clock has run out, but I will bless you and make your descendants a great nation. Regardless of how many times I've read this, regardless of how many times I have preached this, regardless of how many times I have talked about Abraham, his faith still amazes me. Again, he's 75 years old. His wife's biological clock has run out a long time ago. They have no children. He senses God's call, looks in all four directions, nothing. And yet he senses God say, "Go to a land that I will show you and I will make your descendants, of which you don't have any, a great nation." I can imagine the discussion between Abraham and Sarah. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know preachers aren't the only ones that ever get transferred in their job. So if you ever got transferred, you know the discussion that you have with your spouse, particularly if the transfer was all of a sudden, and you come home from work and you tell your spouse, "We're moving." "I just got transferred." So can you imagine Abraham going into the tent? "Hey, Sarah, I just got transferred. We're moving." "Who said?" "God." "Okay." So they're packing up. I can just see them now. I can see them packing up all of the stuff. And I can hear Sarah saying, "Abraham, honey, do you really believe this stuff?" Every few years, depending on the feelings of the pastor, congregation, district superintendent, bishop, and hopefully under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, United Methodist pastors are reassigned. And this can be scary for pastors, families, and congregation. And you know what goes on during the in-between time? Now, the in-between time is the time when you've been told who your new pastor's going to be, and the pastor's been told where they're going, but the move hasn't taken place yet, but there's an in-between time in there. If you ever thought we pastors didn't know this, oh, we do. We know exactly what y'all do. At least one person gets on the phone, particularly if they're on the PPR committee. You ever heard of this John Pike guy? Can he preach his way out of a wet paper bag? Is he friendly? Well, you don't know him, but you know somebody who does. Well, can you call that person who knows him, then call me back? That's okay. I don't blame you. If I was a lay person, I'd do the same thing. Because you know what we preachers do? There's this book, now it's online, but there's this book called A Journal. And in the journal, it has all the vital statistics on the church. How many members? Did they gain or did they lose? How much did they spend on missions? How much do they pay? What's the property worth? I mean, all of the vital statistics on the church. As soon as I get told where I'm going, I pick up the journal and I start going through the vital statistics. And then we do what's known as a drive-by. You know what a drive-by is? You drive by the church. If it takes 4 hours from where you're presently serving, you still go and you drive by the church.
No guns, right?
Not unless you get shot at first. But you do it. You drive by the church. That's what I did when I came to Walker. I looked up all your vital statistics. I drove by the church. I said, it looks like a nice little church. I looked under the carport. No cars were there. And there was no activity around the parsonage. So I drove in the driveway and nobody came out to see what I was doing. So the blinds were open, so I was looking inside the parsonage. We want to know where we're going. We want to know what we're getting. Everyone involved is at the least curious, at the most nervous. And we feel like the more we can know, the more comfortable we can be starting this thing together. God told Abraham, start traveling. And when you get to where I want you to go, I'll tell you. Monty, that would be worse than the bishop driving up in our driveway saying, get in your car, follow me, and when I get to your new appointment, I'll show you. But that's why Abraham is the prototype of faith. Abraham trusted God to the point that he packed everything he had. And Abraham trusted God to the point that packing everything he had, he followed God to an undisclosed location on the promise that he is descendants from him and his wife. He's old. She's past the biological clock. Their descendants are going to be a great nation. Abraham acted on a promise. Christian faith is a matter of trust and action in that order. If we really do believe this stuff, we realize that our positive relationship with God is possible because of and through the love of Jesus Christ. And if we do believe that stuff and we do buy into that, then we pursue the directions that Jesus leads. Following Jesus by obeying his call and his way of life means we trust Jesus even when we have no idea what God's doing and what the outcome's going to be. Hebrews 11:1 asserts, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In the days when teachers were called schoolmasters, a schoolmaster gave three students an extremely difficult math problem. And he says, you're going to find it difficult to solve, but there is a way. So the first student worked on it a little while and said, nah, there's no way. And just, he stopped. He was done. The second one kind of went on a little bit longer, but he says, well, you know it can be done. I've seen it done, but I don't know how to do it. And really wasn't worried about it, and he quit. But then the third student just worked on and on and on long after the other two gave up. His head ached. His brain whirled. Yet the student went over the problem again and again and again, and he kept saying, I know there is a way because the master said it. The student had faith. The student believed the teacher. And this student trusted the teacher to the point that if the teacher said there was an answer, there was an answer. And further, the student trusted this teacher, knowing that if this teacher had taught him and now he was giving him this problem, he had the tools to figure that problem out. Scripture teaches that if we trust and obey Jesus, we have the assurance of eternal life upon our death, and we find the true meaning and purpose of life on this earth. So I ask us a question this morning. Do we really believe this stuff? I can only speak for John Pike. Yes, I really do believe this stuff. I believe it so strongly I've based my eternity on it. I believe it so strongly that I have literally bet my life on it. And not only did I bet my life on it in pursuing the call to preach, I bet my family's life on it. For you see, Sally didn't get the call. She was unfortunate enough to fall in love with me and then crazy enough to stick with me. And so her life has been whatever my life is, as she's followed me as I pursued my call. And then my two kids, before they grew up and made their own lives, they had nothing to say about it. They were born into it. So I bet my life, my wife's life, and my kids' life up until the point they moved out of the house on my call as I pursued God's call. I believe this stuff so strongly that every other aspect of my life is determined by pursuing what I understand God's will for my life is in any given moment. So I ask you a question this morning. And only you can answer it between you and God. It doesn't matter what you tell me. It doesn't matter if I believed you or not. Do you believe this stuff? I'm not asking, do you believe in the sense of acknowledging the worth of the principles of the Christian religion? I'm not talking about a belief. I am talking about a belief that becomes the motivation and determination of every single solitary, minute thing that you are. I'm talking about the type of faith where you experience a one-to-one relationship with Jesus Christ. And then because of that one-to-one relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't serve Jesus because it's an option. You serve Jesus because you're compelled to serve. You've got to serve. Not because you're scared of Jesus, but because of the relationship you have with Jesus, and Jesus is so much a part of you, and you believe this stuff. You can't sit idly by. It's Jesus, where do I fit? and then pursue that. If we really believe this stuff, we trust our lives and our souls, both here and eternity, to Jesus. If we really believe this stuff, it does not lead to a passive, introspective faith. Our trust in Jesus thrusts us into action to become instruments of Christ's ministry. A little girl was very upset. She was very upset because her brother had put out some traps to catch birds. And so she was asked what she had done about the situation. She says, "Well, I have prayed that the traps would not catch the birds." I said, "Well, have you done anything else?" She said, "Yes. I've prayed that God will prevent the birds from getting into the traps." They said, "Have you done anything else?" She said, "Well, yes, as I went outside and I kicked all the traps to pieces." If we really believe this stuff, our belief thrusts us into action. Do you believe this stuff enough to place yourself at God's disposal? You may be the answer to one of the opportunities or prayers of Walker United Methodist Church. You may have the wherewithal, be it talents or finances or both, to meet a challenge or opportunity facing this church or this community. You may have the love and compassion to bring light and hope to a hurting, lonely person's life, if you'll just take the plunge. God talked to Abraham. Excuse me. You know how it is, you get that one speck of dust? I know y'all going to be fist bumping now. God talked to Abraham one day and filled his heart and filled his head full of impossible stuff. And Abraham believed that stuff. And it thrust him on a journey of eternity. Consider the number of Christians that have gone before us. Consider the number of Christians that exist today. And if Jesus doesn't come back, consider the number of, well, he will come back, but if he doesn't come back soon, consider the number of Christians that will follow us. We're all brothers and sisters of our Jewish ancestors, all of which are the descendants of Abraham, as God fulfilled that impossible promise. And you know what is really wild? The God who called Abraham is the same God who called me. The God who called Abraham is the same God who calls you. The God who filled impossible promises made to Abraham is the same God that wants to do impossible things through you and me, the church. Do you really believe this stuff? If we do, there's literally no calculating the blessings and miracles that God is waiting to do through us as individuals and through us as a congregation of Christ ministers. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, inside this room and in this position, it is so easy to proclaim faith in you. Inside this room, it is so easy to proclaim your ability to do impossible things with fallible human beings. Yet, Lord, when we walk outside these doors and we step back onto the concrete of everyday life, it gets a little more scary. It gets a little more challenging. It becomes a bit more daunting. Yet, Lord, I just thank you this morning that you are the same God that called Abraham and fulfilled your promises to him and all of the other ministries you fulfilled in your scripture. So, Lord, take us. Those places where we have a hard time believing, strengthen those places. And Lord, you know where you are calling each individual. Grant us all clarity in those callings. And then grant us the courage to pursue those callings. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.